You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now, we are journeying through our final series in called Enact. And as you know, this has been a six-week series. And today we're landing it. We're finally ending the series. And as many of you know, we started the series by talking about our mission statement. And just for the sake of framing this last segment of this message, I want to repeat that. And we said at the beginning of this series that we were talking about why every nation exists. We exist to honor God, which is the reason why we do what we do. In other words, this is the why. Why do we exist? To honor God. And then we said, how do we do this thing? We do it by establishing. This is how we do the thing that we do, is we establish Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered. We talked at length last week about the power of the Holy Spirit and how it's the Holy Spirit that moves and enables us to do the things that we do. And then we talked about social responsibility and how part and parcel of how we do what we do is because we're a social responsible church. And then we talked about what we do. We said we do churches and campus ministries, which is what we do. And finally, last week and today, we're ending the series by talking about where we do it, which is we do it in every nation, which really answers the question, where? Today, as we end it, we just want to review very quickly. We started the first week talking about the church, and then we talked about real life and social responsibility. And about the third or fourth week, we talked about youth and campus ministry. And finally, today, we're talking about missions and the world. Our framework over the last 6 weeks was the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, we studied the flow of the church from its infancy to where it is today and how missions was born. We studied at length the Apostle Peter and how he was touched by the Holy Spirit and he reached out to Cornelius, who was an Italian soldier. And we started by looking also at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We unpacked this verse over the course of this series and talked about the Holy Spirit, that the book of Acts is not just the book of Acts of the disciples and the apostles necessarily. They're actually the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit as he worked through the disciples. Largely, as we trace the book of Acts over the course of this series, we keep stumbling into or seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. And we said that the Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. There's a purpose for being Spirit-empowered, and that purpose is that we would be witnesses, that we would be making disciples. We just don't want the power of the Spirit so we can have the things we want. We want the power of the Spirit so that we can be the people that fulfill the mandate of the Great Commission. And finally, it talks about where. We talked about Jerusalem. We said Jerusalem is basically the city where we live. And then we said Judea are the cities that surround us. That would be your Alabang, your Quezon City, your Mandaluyong. Samaria would be the cities that are around you but don't necessarily have the same, or the people around you but don't necessarily have the same cultural background. This may be people from other religions, these people of other practices, agnostics, atheists, whatever you have, or younger teenagers. These are the people that are cross-culturally you want to reach. And finally, we said, it's at the ends of the earth. Elsewhere and everywhere, God wants us to bring this mission. We also said at the beginning that we talked about the book of Acts. And we said last week, the book of Acts can be summarized into chapters 2 and 7, talking about the times of the works of the apostles and the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And then we said that chapters 8 and 9 were really the works of the Spirit of God in the places of Judea and Samaria. And finally, we said last week that beginning from chapter 10, we see the ends of the earth. And so today, we are going to work. Look at your neighbor and say, we're about to work because as we land this series, we're really going to look at a lot of verses in the Bible for us to have a good grasp and understanding of the church, a good grasp and understanding of church planting, missions, benevolence work, and the summary of this last 6 weeks. We want to talk to you about, I'm going to look at the frame of what I'm going to be talking about is Acts chapter 13. But while I'm discussing Acts chapter 13, I'm going to jump to Acts 11 and show you why that's important. And then jump over to Acts 15. I'm giving you the road work here. And then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians and a little bit in the book of Isaiah. and see how all of these connects. A little bit of work today to understand and summarize this series. Now, in talking about the ends of the earth, we talked last week about the moment when Peter had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And this is a painting by a man named Bernardo Cavallino. And he was a painter who depicted this encounter between Peter and Cornelius. And you remember the story that the Holy Spirit came and the people spoke in other tongues and the work of God, a lot of the people that Cornelius brought to that meeting got saved, got born again, and the gospel therefore spread to the Italians. No surprise that this painting was by an Italian. So the whole idea is that the spread happened that way. Now, we also said that this incident happened in Caesarea. Caesarea was a port city that had a lot of foreigners. And it was one of the main cities of the Romans in Judea. Judea being the place where Palestine and Jerusalem and all those places are. It was one of the main ports. But the next thing we're going to look at, whereas we saw the life of Peter, an individual person being impacted by the Holy Spirit, reaching out to another person, and this person reaching out to his friends and relatives, today we're going to be studying how the church literally undertook missions at its infancy. Our text, as I've said, is Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church in Antioch, at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. A lot of words here and a lot of unpacking to do. But let's talk about it a little bit. It says, now there was a church at Antioch. This was the church at its infancy. The church was just starting out. It wasn't institutionalized. It wasn't anything big. It was just a handful of people that believed in what God, the Holy Spirit, was doing. Now, it says that this church was in a particular place called Antioch. A little bit of background. If Caesarea is one of the key port cities of the Romans in the place of Judea, Antioch was one of the top four cities of the Roman Empire worldwide. Rome, Alexandria, so I think it's Cyprus, and then finally you have this place called Antioch. Antioch was one of the main trading ports. It was a metropolitan city. And I want to give you a background in order for us to get practical later on. I need you to understand what happened here. How did this church come about? This is just didn't happen overnight. The church happened because it was a cross-cultural missions church. The church was planted largely because of Acts 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word of God to no one except the Jews. Now, you got that, okay? In other words, the church in Antioch happened because there were Jews, there were believers in Jerusalem who got persecuted. Actually, when you read this verse, you kind of think sometimes persecution is good, amen? Because it scatters people. It forced them to leave their comfort zone and literally plant a church in Antioch. But when they got there, they only spoke the word to no one except the Jews. They were only reaching out to their same culture. They weren't cross-cultural just yet. Now notice, but where there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, these are now people from not the Jewish culture that got saved, and who are coming to Antioch. Instead, they crossed over culturally. And they said, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. When they got there, they didn't just stop short of speaking to the Jews. They started reaching out to the Hellenists. The Hellenists were descendants of the Greeks. These are either Jew or non-Jew, but they were Greeks in their descendancy. The ascendancy and descendancy were Greeks. And so for the first time, these believers, just like Peter, stepped out of their comfort zones, out of their culture, to reach out to people who didn't speak their language or behave the way they did. This was a moment in the early church of this idea of cross-cultural missions. This church was unique. It's astonishing to me when I go to certain nations and they've got services just for a certain kind of ethnicity, when really the idea of church is to mix them all together. In fact, that's what makes church unique. What makes church different from every other church is it's not just an ethnicity. It's actually a gathering of people from different backgrounds. Now, that's part one of what I want you to understand in Antioch. It's a cross-cultural church. But the second thing I want you to understand about Antioch is the idea of its impact to us today. That the history of this church 2,000 years ago has impact to your life and my life today. The experience of this church is largely a lot of the things we believe today came out of this church. I want to read to you out of the book of Acts chapter 15. Now we're in Acts 13. You get this? We looked at Acts 11, how the church was born. Now we're fast forwarding from Acts 11 to Acts 15. And now we're looking at the church had all these people getting saved from different cultures, from different backgrounds. And there were Pharisees who came amongst them and said, these guys can't get saved until they get circumcised. In other words, they were getting legalistic. Salvation does not just come by faith. Salvation comes when people abide by the law of Moses. And Saul and Barnabas were so offended by that thing that they went to Jerusalem to go before the apostles and said, that's not the way Jesus said it. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by abiding by the law. We're saved by grace through faith. And here they come in Acts 15. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. They're talking about the little church in Antioch and said, you know what, signs and wonders, brothers. I mean, it's amazing what God's doing. There's growth. There's people getting saved left and right. Important people, not so important people. Missions are happening, and money's coming in. I mean, all the resources that the kingdom needs is happening in that little church. And they were telling them about it. Now, but some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to order them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they have to be told that they can't just be saved by grace and faith. They have to be circumcised. Is everybody following the story? Okay, so now, then the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Now the apostles had dismissed everybody, and now these leaders, these elders of the church, infant church, are discussing. What do we do? Now notice it says that after there had been much debate, in other words, they were arguing about this, Peter stood up. Cornelius chapter 10 last week, Peter stands up and has this experience of getting away from racism and bigotry and legalism. And he stands up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days of that with Cornelius, God made a choice among you. He gave us a choice. And he says that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It was my moment when I had that encounter, went to Cornelius' house and preached to them. And you know that these guys got saved. So now the apostles are listening to Peter, and he says, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as it did to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is alive in them. The same way that the Holy Spirit fell on those Italians is the same Holy Spirit that works today to these guys in Antioch. And Peter was now engaging the apostles just as he did to us. And then he says this, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He said, there's no distinction. You don't have to be American. You don't have to be European. You don't have to be German. You don't have to be Lutheran. You don't have to be Filipino. You could be Chinese. You could be Japanese. You could be Indian. You could be anybody, but if you have faith, there's no distinction. If you put your faith in God, he can save you. I'm trying to think. This is how probably Peter was telling them. Don't get legalistic. Do you realize that what you and I believe today, that we're saved not by works, that there's no distinction between rich and poor, that there's no distinction between color of skin, is largely because of this church. Do you know why I take a long time praying for churches and why we take care of churches regardless of how small or big they are? Because the impact of churches can be centuries thereafter. That this tiny little church, what you thought was a small discussion, has relevance to what you and I believe today. that because they made a stand, and Peter made a stand, and the disciples and the apostles said, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why are you doing this? Why are you making it hard for the believers to just stay in faith? Why are you making it hard for them to just walk in faith and to trust that one day they're going to grow in faith as Christ and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts? He was pleading with them. Now, this is a blog I wrote recently. I wrote this in, not a blog actually, this is in my Facebook account. I wrote this because I was reading my Bible. I write 4 prayers every week on my Facebook account, and this says, a prayer inspired by Romans 14, 3 and 4, and 18 and 19. Lord, we pray for agreement among the members of your body. Keep us from criticizing each other over practices and preferences. It is easy to have strong opinions over practices and yet become weak in trusting that your Spirit enables us to love each other even when we don't see things quite the same way. May we not be bogged down by which day is the best day and only way to worship you. Instead, make us pursue what builds bridges of peace, encouragement, and lasting unity. May everything we do be done in faith, for faith by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church in Antioch gave birth to this idea of faith, that it's not by works, but it's by faith. Acts chapter 15, verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. It's the same God. Don't make it hard for them, Peter was declaring. Now, further in verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they related this, what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. He said, God's moving there, guys. It's actually unbelievable. People are giving up their prostitution. People are giving up their lying. People are giving up their corruption. People are giving up their vices. They're changing their lives. God's moving there. And that's what it's about. It's not rules and regulations. It's not religious practices. It's the Holy Spirit moving amongst these people. And here's what happened. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And basically the letter said, you don't have to be circumcised. You are saved by faith, not by works. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. I'm trying to explain to you the infancy of the church, the necessity of understanding what God was doing at that time. I'm giving you the background of how this church was birthed, just the same way that we've given you a background of how this church was birthed. And now this church stood by the word and believed it. Now here's what happens. Meanwhile, back to Acts chapter 13, we said that now there was in the church in Antioch. Now you got the understanding of what Antioch is. It's an infant church. It's a pioneering church. It's a cross-cultural church, and it had its issues of legalism. Now in that church, there was Barnabas. I got to make you understand who Barnabas, that's not Barnaby Jones, okay? Some of you think it's Barnaby Jones. That's Barnabas. Barnabas is Jewish, but he was raised Gentile. So in other words, he's from a metropolitan city of Cyprus. His background is very different from the Jews. And you will see later how important that plays into this story. Then there was Simeon, and also called Niger. This guy was from somewhere in Western Africa, theologians tell us. So this guy probably has a different skin color. And this guy spoke a different language, and he was in the same church. That's what makes church interesting. From the very beginning of its inception, the church was like that. It wasn't just one ethnic group. It was actually various kinds of people. And then there was a guy named Lucius from Cyrene. Cyrene would be North Africa, just where Libya is. And so it's a totally different culture as well. These two guys might very well be slaves. Okay? And finally, there was a guy named Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This is, Manaen is a Jew, and he's not just a Jew. He is good friends, lifelong friend of one of the kings. There were 4 kings because Rome divided Palestine into 4, and a tetrarch, and he was one of the tetrarchs. Is everybody following? Now think about your small group, okay? You've got Barnabas, a very metropolitan metrosexual guy, amen. And then you've got Niger and Lucius, who are probably slaves. And then you've got one of the richest men in the city. And finally, you've got Saul. Now, the reason why Paul is called Saul here is because while he's already called Paul, they're referring to him as Saul here because at that point, Saul had run back to his father's leather business. He actually quit. He was so engulfed with the things of missions that he quit and he went back. And Barnabas basically took him out of that place and said, you got to come back. There's a lot of things that have to happen. But Saul, you can't do this alone. You need a church. You need a team. You can't do missions alone. It doesn't work that way. You won't go the distance. You won't have the strength. I'm often asked by people, you know, your ministry is very fruitful. I often tell people, you know, I wouldn't even have 20% of the accomplishments if not for the church I'm in. That's the truth. It's the height of arrogance to think you can do stuff without others. That's the absolute truth. A lot of what I know is because of the people that are around me and the people that pray for me and the people that surround me. And there they are. That's their small group. You've got Saul, the murderer, legalistic, pharisaical man. And then you've got Manaen, a very rich, wealthy, socialite type of person. And then you've got a Barnabas, whom we can't explain. And then you got these two slaves. That's the small group. That's what small group should look like, actually. And yet there's acceptance, and there's love, and there's friendship. And that's what it looked like. It was people. Churches are not just organizations. They're about the people. Specific people. Inside the church. Those people that you just saw who are leaving for short-term missions. They're not just the church, they're people. They're people with real lives, real jobs, real marriages who are going out of their way to help smaller churches become stronger churches. Missions. Now, doesn't stop there. While they were worshiping at the Lord and fasting, if you've ever wondered why we fast and pray every year, we do this twice a year, there's a reason. It's taken from the church. While they were praying and worshiping the Lord, if you've ever joined us in prayer and fasting, one of the things we do for 5 straight days is we worship the Lord and we pray. And there's a reason for it. When they were praying, the Holy Spirit, everybody say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always in the act here. It's actually His act. The Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. In other words, set apart these guys for me because I've got work for them to do. I've got something for them that they have to do. And that's where you have prayer. Prayer and fasting is important to hear the voice of God. We can't just do missions. We've got to seek God. I remember the prayer and fasting in July this year. We do this twice here. We do one in January, and then we do one in July. The last time I was here in July, I don't remember if I was here in that particular evening, but that particular evening there was a call to full-time ministry. And our pastor stood up here and said, if you feel like or you sense that God's calling you into full-time ministry, I want you to stand up. And the room was, there's several people stood up. And then we instructed them and said, we're going to pray for you, and you don't have to respond to this immediately. Respond to this now, pray for it, and wait for God to unfold this. At the end of the service, we told them, I want to ask you to come, all of you who stood up and wanted to go into full-time ministry, I want you to go over to that room. We just want to have a short conversation with you before you go home tonight. And so a lot of people streamed into that room, and the room was so packed, it actually overflowed up to here. And at the end of that instruction, don't rush to this, pray, seek God. If God's really doing this, He'll open a door. You don't have to force your way through. God's the author of this. And the people left, and one guy stayed behind. And Junver was in that room, and he was expressing really a call from God. He said, it's time to leave my job, and I feel like God's calling me to serve. He's a longtime volunteer at kids' ministry. And he said, I want to serve at Real Life. I want, because he's been going to our feeding program in Pembo, and he was seeing these kids. In fact, these two kids are members of, we were feeding them, And then a few weeks ago, they started coming to church. How many of you know God's reaching out to these guys? So we go there and feed them. And finally, this is actually in our kids' church downstairs. And these kids just crossed over and said, we didn't even pick them up. They said, we want to just walk across and go to your church. And now they're going to be responsible for bringing their parents to church. Amen? This is how this works. It's people. It's prayer. It's fasting. It's not just works. It's a lot of work, but it's people. Then after prayer and fasting, they laid hands on them. It's prayer and fasting. It's the people, but it's also the prayers. It's the acknowledgement of our dependence that we can't do this apart from God. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, notice, it's not people who sent them out. It's people who sent them out. The church sent them out just as we sent them out. But it's really not us sending them out. It's the Holy Spirit in us sending them out. I remember the first time we sent out missionaries. This is more than 20 years ago. And a single man who, I looked at this guy. He was quitting his job. I was very new in this line of work. I was a member of the church, but I never understood missions. And he said, I'm quitting my job to go and plant the seed in one of the most hostile nations. This is one of our very first church plants ever. And I remember him very distinctly because I remember he's going to lose his job. He's going to lose all his income. And please don't get guilty about this. Know your calling in God. Know your value in God and live for God. The point is God sets aside people. Our church is growing at a speed that's unbelievable in a very hard place. Holy Spirit sends people. I remember the time that we were in San Pablo, Laguna. We were praying. We weren't fasting. We were praying and trusting God because we had a call from, and they were asking us, please send us a pastor. We now have 40, 50, 60 guys in this small group. It's growing, and we can plant a church. And we were praying, and all of us sensed the guy to send was our pastor in Tarlac, Ruel and Febs Asuncion. Now, Ruel and Febs were in Tarlac, and they were making their way to that meeting in San Pablo, Laguna. And while they were driving, apparently for so many weeks now, they've been dreaming and they've been thinking about this nation that they don't even know where it is. And I remember the meeting very clearly because when they got there, we sat them down and basically said, you know, there's a group of disciples that came from our church here that worked there. And he said, we're looking for a pastor. And he said, we're thinking about you. And they said, where is that exactly? The Holy Spirit lives, amen? He sends you out. And it also says this. It says they sailed to Cyprus. Yeah, you have to understand something. Jesus never left Israel. Jesus' ministry was sustained and maintained just in Israel. These guys are going overseas. These guys are now sailing. It would be the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that's greater works than these shall you do also. I remember a story my wife told me about a pastor named Proceso Marcelos. My wife's smiling because she remembers the story. Proceso Marcelos is an evangelist, and he was doing a funeral service. And in this funeral service, he was talking about the goodness of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, all of these things. And a man stood up who was a critic of Christianity and basically said, excuse me, I have a question. And Pastor Marcellus basically said, no, you got to sit down because I'm not through. And after I'm through, you can ask the question. So this guy was trying to be a big mouth, loud mouth, irritant to the service. So after the service, the man stood up and said, so what is your question, sir? And so in front of everybody, this man basically says, Jesus said, greater works than this you should do also. Why don't you raise that coffin, that man in the coffin, to life? And so how many of you know, if somebody stood up there and said that to you in public, you'd be shocked. And Pastor Marcellus basically responded by saying, I can't do that because God chooses who he wants to raise. And the man said, well, why don't you choose someone? We're all over here. We're in this funeral parlor, so there's plenty of dead. Well, I choose one. And Pastor Marcellus says, well, I choose you. And then the man said, me? I'm alive. Well, kill yourself, and I'm going to raise you from the dead. If I raise you from the dead, then I prove myself right. And if I don't raise you, then you prove myself, you prove me wrong. And the whole room started laughing. Greater things than these shall you do also. We don't understand what that meant. We think we're going to be God-like. No. We're going to be Christ-like. Not God-like. We're going to have the powers of God. We're going to have the life of Christ and share His gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what it means. You missed the point. Too many Christians are trying to be like God. No, He never said that. He said, you're going to be like Christ. And you're going to bring the message of redemption to the ends of the earth. Big difference. Verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. It's not just the prayer. It's not just the people. It's the proclamation. That's what this is about. You're traveling. We're going through over the seas. Why? Because we're proclaiming the message of God's word. And they proclaimed it to the synagogues of the Jews and had John to assist them. Now further it says, when they had gone through the whole island of Paphos, in other words, these guys spared no expense and nothing. They said, we're going to start from the tip of this island to the very end of it. We're going to proclaim this. Whoever gets it, gets it. Who doesn't, rejects it, rejects it. But we're doing this thing. That's what this church is, by the way. And when this church stops behaving like this, it ceases to be what it's supposed to be. It's a dangerous thing. Okay? Now, they met a magician. Now, in the course of their going through this island, they meet them. How many of you know in this line of work, you meet a lot of different kinds of people, including clowns like this, and a Jewish false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus. What that name really means, that's a nickname for his real name. His real name is Elimas, which really means a know-it-all. How many of you know, have you watched all these guys on TV that know it all? In other words, they know everything about the Bible, but they don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what happened. So, this false prophet, and he was one with the proconsul. This guy is a magician of sorts. He can beckon spirits, and he was good friends with the proconsul. This is the head of that island. This is one of the Roman proconsuls. He's basically the boss of the island. His name was Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This was a bright man, but he was assigned to that island. Is everybody following this story? I just love the book of Acts. It's one of the books that I've read over and over again. And then he summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he said, I want to talk to you. I want to hear this thing. But Elimas, that's his name, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them. So this magician basically opposed them. And listen to this. People, prayers, proclamation, there will be opposition. This is not easy business. We sometimes make the mistake of thinking every situation for sharing the gospel is an air-conditioned room with carpet and parking space. Not the case, folks. Many of them are nothing looking anything like this. And they were opposing them. Why? He wanted to turn the proconsul away from the truth. He was actually, the devil was opposing them. He was using this man to prevent the gospel from spreading. Now, here's what happens. But Saul, Paul, who was called Paul, filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Looked at him intently. And what did he see? He saw this guy as a demon. Okay? So here's what he says. He looks at the guy, sees the demon, says, and he said to him, you son of the devil. I just love the Apostle Paul. Don't you just love this guy? In other words, I can tell who you're working for. You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? He challenges the opposition. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and will be unable to see the sun for a time. In other words, God's going to make you blind. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. He was lost. Then the proconsul believed. Why? He saw what had occurred, and he was astonished. At what? At the power of God. It's the people. It's the prayers. It's the proclamation. It's the power of God. That's what missions is about. It's not going out there just doing hard work. It is hard work. And he was transformed. And that's how the gospel basically spreads. The proconsul, the connections, Manayan, people with resources and money started funding it. And the journeys began. In summary, Acts and Missions tells us the people, the prayer, the proclamation, and the power. Meanwhile, the journey does not end there. It actually continues. Now we find the Apostle Paul now journeying across the world with his team of disciples preaching the gospel. And we find him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And here Paul explains what is involved when you do this kind of work. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. In other words, I've been whipped. Bad. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, I'm in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger from in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. People who claim to be Christians and yet are really going against this gospel. In other words, it's nice that there are people wanting to do this. It's nice that there are good people praying for this. It's great to proclaim the gospel. It's great that we have power, but the reality is there will be persecution. And we as a church need to hear this. I recently heard the bad news from Oregon of the shooting that was done in a school. And a gunman went in, and basically he was shooting kids. And what he did was, before he would shoot somebody, he would ask the children, "Are you a Christian?" And if you said yes, he basically just shot you in the head. And if you said no, he would shoot you in the legs. He would go to the next child and say, "Are you a Christian?" If you said yes, he would shoot you in the head. There's a devil out there. There is going to be persecution. Good morning, folks. Welcome to the faith you signed up to. Amen? Okay? And just in case you didn't know, we're reminding you. Okay? And that's also why you have eternal life. The assurance that even though you get a bullet in your head, you're going to live forever. The question is, are you having the real faith? That was really the issue. See, here's the thing about faith. You don't get saved by works. You don't get saved by coming to church. You don't get saved by reading your Bible. You get saved by faith, by believing that God lives and that He loves you. That He so cared about you that He gave you His one and only Son. That's how you get saved, because of faith. Now, because you have faith and you're saved in Christ, that's why you will be in church. Amen? Now, if you're not in church, it's probably because of 3 things. Either you really didn't get saved, okay? You don't understand church, or you don't love church. In which case, it's questionable if you really got saved. Does that make sense? A little bit of logic for you. You don't get saved by works. You get saved by faith. But what happens is, if you're truly saved, then there's going to be a hunger for the Word. There's going to be a hunger for the things of God. But the point is, persecution will always be there. I also got a Viber message from my wife, and she was updating me about the beheadings of ISIS. There's persecution going on every day, by the way. You just happen to live in a nice neighborhood, but there are Christians dying every day. And the Christians are being asked, "Are you a Christian?" And if your answer was yes, they don't even ask questions. They just cut your head. The point in saying all of that is this is real business. This is not a Sunday attendance, and that's probably why it's drab and dreary for you and your Christianity, is because you really didn't understand what you signed up for. It's rather a very exciting life for me. Now, finally, in verse 20, or rather Isaiah 19, verse 20, gives us a little bit of the explanation. Why would God allow persecution? It says in Isaiah 19, verse 20, it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts, the land of Egypt, when they cry to the Lord because of their oppressors. You know why God sometimes allows persecution? It causes people to cry out to Him. How many of you know when you hear stuff like this, all of a sudden you sit in your chair and start wondering, is my Christianity really what it is? It's a good thing to be serious. It's a good thing to count the cost. It's a good thing to ask yourself if my faith is the real thing or am I just playing religious games? But he says here, when they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, He will send a Savior. The Lord will make Himself known to the Egyptians. These are Egyptians who are being persecuted. And the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. In other words, the reason why God allows it is because the Lord will make Himself known to them. And the Egyptians will know Him and worship Him. I'm sure people in Oregon today are thinking about God. Something happens when opposition and persecution happens. Now, our story doesn't end there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, in toil and hardship and many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul was saying, danger is one thing, zero provision is another. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure. He says, it's not just the persecution, it's the pressure. And it's not just the pressure, it's my anxiety for all the churches. It's actually, how do you keep this thing going? So let me summarize this. Okay? Acts and missions, people, prayers, proclamation, power of God, but the reality of persecution, the reality of pressure, and the reality of limited provision. And we're not stopping. In other words, we are not stopping. At this point, you should be pulling your hairs and saying, yeah, amen. In the next 12 months, this is where we're going as a movement. Every church we're planting, in essence, is a potential Antioch. That's what it is. Every church we're planting, in essence, is a potential Antioch. And we'll never know what these seeds will lead to. We'll never know which nations are going to be impacted. We'll never know who the next generation Barnabases and Sauls will be. And we as a church need to understand that. We are here to establish Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. That's what we do. This entire series is just reviewing that for you. Father, thank You for the privilege of seeing Your church established in the nations. God, what a joy to see how You worked, Holy Spirit, oh God, through the nations. And Father, I pray that even as Your word has been preached here today, make it plain and clear to all of us here, Lord, the church is about the people. It's about the prayers, God. Lord, it's about the proclamation of Your gospel, and it's about Your power going to the nations. And God, even as we know that, God, may we be sober enough to realize, Lord, there will be opposition and persecution. And God, that there will be pressure. And God, that there will be a need for provision. And so, God, we ask You to meet us at this junction. Lord, as a church, we desire to see Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Father, we desire to see every church planted, every church resourced, and every church growing. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And in His name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. We're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.